Turn with us, if you would, to John chapter 8. This is an often quoted verse, and it is probably most often taken out of context. Some of you know how I feel about context. You could make the Bible say anything if you just pick a verse here and a verse there, and sometimes people put things together awkwardly. You could read a short passage from the Old Testament and give it the wrong application. But we're going to read just a few verses from John chapter 8. This is a very interesting story. We're not going to go through all of it. I have preached that sermon before. But Jesus has a very interesting, let's call it that, let's call it an interesting conversation. You could perhaps call it a conflict. If you have time this afternoon, if you get bored, finish reading John chapter 8. They really just about throw down. At the end of this conversation, they pick up stones and are ready to kill him. Is their level of anger with Jesus, but it was not his time, and he simply slipped out through the crowd. All of us are immortal as long as God has work for us to do. We're going to read from verse 31 through verse 38 in John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word and are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 32 is really only half the sentence. Many people will quote that verse. Perhaps they don't even know where to find it in the Bible, or perhaps that it's even something Jesus said, and that statement is in the Bible. But when Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free," that's if you abide in his word and are his disciples. A lot of people have never seen that part of the sentence, but let's continue. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make free, you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." If you continue reading, Jesus is going to say, "Your father is the devil, and that's why you do the things that your father does. That's not my father." Jesus said to those Jews, back in verse 31, "If you abide in my word and are my disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you look at your outline on the back of the bulletin, that's one of the things I missed when I was here by myself, was filling in the blanks. Since I was the only one here, I didn't have any blanks on the outline. God's desire is for you to be free. God's desire is for you to be free. But we have to be very careful how we define our terms and names. I taught high school for 8 years, always world history. I started out teaching world history and geography. Later I taught world history and U.S. history. Anytime we started a new section in the textbook, the very first thing I had my students do was define terms and names. These are the vocabulary words that we need to understand before we can even talk about the historical event. And it's important, when I was talking about those events and when the students were learning about those events, that we had the same definitions for the words we were using. I told my kids, you know, half of history is getting the vocabulary right. And if we agree on this, we can communicate with one another. When I say God's desire is for you to be free, we have to make sure we're all on the same page about what freedom means. Freedom is not anarchy. Some people define freedom as being able to go out and do whatever it is you want to do. That's anarchy. And even people that claim to be anarchists are probably really not if they lived in that situation for just a little bit and saw the reality of it. If everybody just goes out and does whatever they want to do, that would lead to chaos. There was recently, I'm going to call it a social experiment. There was that community in Washington State where there was protest and violence against the police, and so the police just withdrew. And it was sort of an experiment to see if a community of individuals could police themselves. They could not. And I think what finally happened is there was a group of protesters that went after the mayor, and the mayor asked the police to go back into that community and shut it down. And I saw the chief of police say that they were surprised at the level of graffiti, property damage, and just garbage. The amount of trash and garbage that had piled up. She was surprised that in only a few weeks' time, a neighborhood could degrade to that situation. Freedom is not going out and doing whatever you want to do. You've probably seen a little cartoon. Maybe you've heard it described. There is a fence. And this guy is saying, you know, I'm tired of that fence. It is keeping me in. It's preventing me from being free. So he takes a running start and jumps over the fence. And there's another character in that cartoon waving his hands and shouting warnings and trying to get him to stop. Because when he jumps over the fence, there's a cliff. The fence was serving him. It wasn't taking away his freedom. The fence was protecting him from the danger that was on the other side. That's what the law does. That's what God's law does. We have to be protected from ourselves. Freedom is not going out and doing whatever we want to do. That's anarchy. The most prominent thing on my shirt is the American flag. But if you have a chance to look at it, if you can see it from a distance of 6 feet apart from each other, what the rest of the images are portions of the Declaration of Independence, including a section that has the signers' signatures. When we talk about the Declaration of Independence, when we talk about the Bill of Rights, when we talk about the American Constitution, one of the things that we used to teach, and you hear less and less about it today, are rights and responsibilities. The Constitution of the United States doesn't just say, here's a list of things you're free to do. To be a society, for our society to be civilization, we have to have rights and we have to have responsibilities. The title of the sermon today is Freedom in Christ, and we'll get to more of what Jesus does for us in just a moment. But the gospel isn't just a great benefit that we partake in. We have a responsibility to the gospel message. We are the benefactors of great grace from God. We are the benefactors of grace and of His mercy and of salvation. But along with receiving the gifts comes a responsibility to share the gospel message with others. Very early in His public ministry, Jesus says, John introduces us to Jesus in John chapter 1 as the light of God that was coming into the world. The light of God came into the world, but the world knew Him not. Jesus is the light of the world. But very early, one of His first sermons, He says to His followers, you be the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So God shines His light, and then the very next thing we have to do is take that light out and shine it in other places, in other nations that are dark and don't have that light, in communities in our own nation. We take the gospel not only around the world, we can't forget to carry the gospel across the street or down the block. maybe 50 or 75 years ago, there wasn't a person in America that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. There certainly is today. If you say, have you heard the good news, we got to define terms and names. You got to let people know what you mean by that. Rights and responsibilities. I saw on the news just this morning a report about how the coronavirus situation was handled differently in Canada than it was in the United States. And I already knew in other parts of the world, you know, as soon as it became public knowledge that the virus was spreading out of China and going to other places, China locked it down. Their lockdown doesn't look like our lockdown. Now, that's a communist nation. It's a regime. Their people are used to being told what to do and doing it. So their response couldn't look exactly like our response. The Americans wouldn't tolerate being told to do the way that the Chinese were, or even some of the European countries were. The Americans didn't even do the short list of things that we were asked to do. We did things in the United States that a year ago would have been unimaginable. We really needed to do more than that, but those things to us are still unimaginable. In Canada started out a lot like the United States when the first cases started appearing. But they shut it down in a bigger way than we shut it down. I think Canada, now they have a smaller population, but I think Canada's had a total of like 8,500 deaths. That's 8,500. And most of those were in overcrowded senior facilities. And it's a shame, and they admit that's where they drop the ball. But in Canada, you don't see people not wearing masks. Somehow in the United States, people took a political stand on wearing the mask. I don't think it's a violation of your civil liberties when the CDC said, please wear a mask when you go out in public. Some people decided that's where they would take their stand on the Bill of Rights and on the Constitution. They were interviewing these people in Canada and said, why are you wearing the mask? And people would say things like, well, I'm protecting others from myself and I'm protecting myself from others when I wear the mask. And some people talked about setting a good example in front of their children and for others. We have rights and we have responsibilities. And those things come with freedom and liberty. When we all go out and do whatever we want, that's not really freedom. That ends up being bad for most people, even though it may be good for a very few that take everything. Jesus says in John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The second fill in your blank there on the outline. We are free from sin when we belong to Christ. We are free from sin when we belong to Christ. Does that mean as Christians we'll never again commit another sin? No. But it means the yoke of bondage has been broken. The penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's somewhere in the book of Romans, I promise. Death is the penalty for sin, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus suffered the death so that it doesn't have to be us that die. But in so doing, we belong to Christ. It's almost like we've traded one master for another. Paul actually discusses it in those terms. I was once a slave to sin, but I have a new master. I'm now a servant. I'm now a slave to God. And you're thinking, well, you're just being a slave to one thing or being the other. Yeah, but the two are not the same. Sin is a terrible taskmaster. Being a slave to God ends up being to our benefit. We are free from sin when we belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Put that verse into context, Paul is talking to people about honoring God with their bodies. You're not your own. The Christian doesn't belong to him or herself. We belong to God because we've been purchased at great cost by the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, honor God with your body and with the members of your body, Paul says to the Corinthian church. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We can't just go out and do whatever we want. We have rights, we have freedoms, we have privileges, and we have responsibilities. And finally, the last line there on your bulletin outline, you don't have to be American. You might want to add, we are blessed to be American. Every year around the 4th of July, I start seeing pushback from Christians that don't think it's the right thing to do to have the American flag in the church. There are Christians that question why a Christian believer who belongs to Christ would say the Pledge of Allegiance. You're pledging your allegiance to this flag and to this country, and our only allegiance should be to God. I think that statement's probably half right. Our first allegiance should be to God. We are not permanent citizens here. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're traveling through here on our way to the kingdom of God. But when you go to Revelation and you read about that kingdom, it says the people of that kingdom will be made up of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So we all came from some nation in order to get there. And like I say, I've already said I was teaching U.S. history and teaching world history. Kids used to study civics. I don't know if anybody anywhere does that anymore. I think good citizenship is not too much to expect from Christian believers. What do I mean by that? I mean, what the New Testament says is you obey the law of God, you obey the law of the land, and you respect your leaders until they say or do something that conflicts with God's law. So when the city of Plainville puts up signs that say the speed limit is 25, just because we're Christians and ambassadors of the kingdom doesn't mean the speed limit doesn't apply to us. That's put up for everybody's benefit. We have a speed limit of 25 miles per hour through town because the street is narrow, there's a sidewalk, and Johanna might want to walk down and check the mail in the mailbox. If the speed limit is 25 and there's kids playing next to the road and you're doing 65, that's a problem. Not only with the law, I don't think we're being good, responsible Christians. That's just an example, but do you understand what I'm getting at? Being good citizens of whatever community and whatever nation we're a part of is the Christian thing to do. And then someday there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and there won't be cities and states and counties and nations. There'll be no more sea in Revelation 21. The sea is gone, and it's all God's kingdom. There's a new heaven and a new earth. That's a whole other sermon. We're not necessarily leaving here forever and never coming back. God created the world in 6 days. Everything was good. He's going to make it good again. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be a city of New Jerusalem. We're going to heaven, and heaven is coming here. That's. Maybe we'll spend some more time on that another day. You don't have to be American to receive the freedom and liberty that comes in Christ. But I think we're blessed to be American, and I don't think we should shy away from that. I don't think we should try to stop being American citizens. I don't think we should avoid celebrating our freedoms and liberties because we are also Christian. I think we have freedom and liberty in Christ, and we can thank God for our blessings because we live in the United States of America. And if I lived in Canada, I think I could be a Christian and be proud to be Canadian, or live in England, or be a missionary to India, or Australia, or some country on the African continent, or whatever. Don't have to be American. So I'm not going to take a red, white, and blue cross and beat somebody over the head with it until they pledge allegiance. On the other hand, I don't think we need to shy away from patriotic expression. Probably obvious from the way I'm dressed, right? I don't believe in a red, white, and blue Jesus. You could take anything to an unhealthy extreme. But because some Christians have overdone their patriotism, there's a response to reject all of it and not have anything to do with the United States of America at all. Most Christians I know go out and vote because they believe that is a right that we have. There are people that fought and died to make that possible. So it's good citizenship to go out and vote. But Teresa and I knew a couple. They served at the same ministry that we did on the mission field, and they didn't vote in elections. And they didn't think that Christians should. And that just, you know, we lived next door to them, and I was the American history teacher. And I had to bite my tongue in order to not say anything. Well, I did say some things, but I tried to speak the truth in love. I wanted to have a productive conversation and, you know, not call those people names or get angry. It's hard to convince someone of your case if you're yelling at them. Sometimes, I mean, you can see it. You can see it on television. You can see it happen in real life. Maybe some of us have been guilty of it. You make your point, and the person argues, and you make your point again louder. The loudest person is not the winner in a debate. Particularly as Christians, we have to share the gospel. We have to speak the truth with boldness, and we have to be meek. It's a balance you have to find. When Jesus stood before Pilate and before Herod, he was silent, like Isaiah 53 said he would be, like a sheep led to the slaughter. But Jesus also went into the temple and flipped over tables and made a whip of cords in John's gospel. He probably didn't speak softly like Mr. Rogers in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood when he said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." If he's flipping over tables and there's money spilling on the floor and he's cracking a whip, he probably also raised his voice. The Bible didn't say he was yelling, but I can't imagine he spoke softly and cracked a big whip. Sounds like a American president. Who's that? Teddy Roosevelt, maybe? He spoke softly and carried a big stick. You don't have to be American to have freedom in Christ. We have freedom in Christ, and so does everyone that believes in Christ. Everyone that commits sin is a slave to sin, but Jesus has broke those chains of bondage. The last time we were at church together was back in March. We were getting ready for Easter, and then we didn't get to meet together and celebrate it. But you go to the Old Testament, and you read about the first Passover. And they had Passover in the book of Exodus on the night that they left Egypt for the last time. They sacrificed the Passover lamb. They had to choose one that was healthy, without spot, without blemish. They had to take the best they had, and they sacrificed that. And they displayed the blood on the doorposts and above the door. And they cooked that meat, and everyone in the family sat down and ate together. And Moses, because that's what God told him to say, said, you know, tell the people when they eat that meal to be dressed. Have your shoes on. There's no time to go look for them because you're going to leave. You know, be dressed, have your shoes on, have your staff in one hand while you're eating that meal, because we're not going to just leave Egypt. We're going to leave quickly. The Egyptians aren't going to let you go. They're going to push you out and tell you to go faster. Because that was a picture of what was to come. Moses is a type of Christ in that he led God's people from their servitude in a foreign land to a place that he established. We follow Jesus, who has set us free. This is our wilderness. Just like they were in the wilderness for 40 years, this world is our wilderness. And we're following Jesus to the kingdom that he has prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions, or some translations say many rooms. He's like, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you with me. So where I am, you can be also. We're in the wilderness and we're following Jesus and we're trying to get to that promised land. I've never been this homesick before. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. Arrival is imminent. Jesus isn't just like Moses in that Passover story. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was sacrificed, and we display the blood, not literally on the doorpost, but figuratively on the heart of every believer. What do people see when they look at you? Do they see Jesus? Do they see his blood on display? Because there's been a change take place. Talked before about circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament. See, circumcision was an outward expression. Didn't necessarily reflect that the person was different on the inside. And baptism is the same way. Baptism is an outward expression that publicly declares, I'm being put in the grave like Christ and I'm coming back out of it because I'm his now. But a person could come up here and make a profession of faith and say they wanted to be baptized, and dunking them in this pool of water might not make a change in the heart. You could lie about the other thing. Sometimes people come to the altar and have a good cry and they get a case of the do-betters, and for a few weeks they do better. And the waters of baptism don't make anybody saved. The waters of baptism don't affect change. It's just a public profession of faith. Going through the baptism is a way of saying, I'm different now. Not because of what happened here, because I met Christ. And maybe that was here, or maybe that was next to your bed, or maybe that was in a hotel room or driving the car down the road. It doesn't happen here. The change takes place in the inside before you get here, and this is just a way of declaring to people what has changed. Really went down the rabbit hole there. None of that was in my notes. You don't have to be American. We're blessed to be American. Freedom of religion. There were 13 original colonies, and each one of those colonies was started by different people with different purposes. The Virginia colony was established by the East India Company, and they were there to make money. They went to Virginia to look for gold. You know what they don't have in Virginia? Gold. They found rabbits. They found raccoons. They found a few beaver, but that's really more north. You've got to be in a cold place to get good beaver pelts. That's why the French went to Canada. And men came over, they hunted and trapped during the winter, and in the spring they took all the stuff back to France. They didn't bring families the way most of the American colonies did. They didn't bring their wives and their children. The French came, they worked, they went back home. But all of the different colonies were started for different reasons. They came to Virginia looking for gold, and what they discovered was tobacco. The Native Americans taught them how to grow that crop. The very first time, I'm not kidding, the very first time they went back to, I believe, King George. That's too early. The very first time they went back to the King of England and showed him how to smoke a pipe, he said, it seems like that would be bad for your lungs. But there was no American Cancer Society, and they hadn't done the actual research yet, so smoking caught on in a big way here and over there. My point is this, because there is a point. Virginia, they established a colony, it had a royal decree, and they were a corporation that came to make a profit. Pennsylvania was established by Quakers who wanted to freely practice their religion, and they couldn't do that in England. There are two different groups that students of American history get mixed up. You know, you do that early in the year, and then you move on to other things, and you have a bunch of other subjects. I taught American history, but when I was in the 10th grade, I studied American history, or the 11th grade. Pilgrims and Puritans. Pilgrims left England and came here because they wanted to freely practice their religion. The Puritans stayed where they were, and they tried to purify the Church of England. They tried to fix what was wrong with it, and eventually England kicked them out. So the Pilgrims and the Puritans both ended up here. One group came here, and the other group was sent here. So colonies like Virginia were established to make a profit. Colonies like Pennsylvania were created by people looking for freedom to practice their religion. Georgia, incidentally, was a debtor's colony. They took people out of prison that were put in jail because of their debt, and they're like, well, we'll send them over there to work. At least that we might get some of our money back, and if they stay in jail, there's no profit in that. So Georgia was a penal colony. It was made up of debtors who were trying to raise silkworms, I think. You know, they fed them mulberry bush leaves, and they produced silk. That's before they discovered you could grow cotton well in the South. There were all these different colonies established for different reasons. Because of the American Revolution, the corporations like the East India Company lost control. Companies and royal colonies that were created by the crown, that was no longer their purpose. So when you have the Articles of Confederation and when you're drafting the Constitution, by the time our government was formed, the only thing that all the colonies had in common was freedom of religion. That is a driving factor in producing our system of government and in our Bill of Rights. No other country in the world started that way. There were colonies formed for different reasons, but those reasons became irrelevant when we fought the American Revolution and separated ourselves from England. You don't have to be American to have freedom in Christ, but we are very blessed to live here and have the freedoms that we do. We're out of time. I may need to preach another sermon another day. Coming up on 6 years that I've been the pastor at Unity Baptist Church. That's in October. For 3 years, I've been on the city council over here in Plainville. I commented one time about something on a Facebook post or Twitter, and the person just saw that I was a church pastor there in my profile, and they're like, well, you know, I was commenting on something political, and I didn't try to beat somebody with a Bible. I just made a comment about politics, and someone saw that I was a church pastor, and they said, well, so much for the separation of church and state. What are you talking about? I don't go to City Hall and conduct church business. I go to City Hall because I'm a member in this community and my family lives here and we do business that's good for the city of Plainville. For anyone in the audience that doesn't know, by the way, Miss Rachel's son, Jim, is the mayor of Plainville. He goes to church in Sugar Valley. He doesn't come to City Hall to do church business either. I don't come over here and talk about fiscal responsibility and what the city paid for, voted for, whatever. There is separation of church and state because when I go over there, I'm a city council member. And I'm operating as a member of this community. When I come here, I stand in the pulpit and rightly divide the word of truth. So there is separation of church and state. I don't quit being one when I go do the other thing. But city council member is not who I am. That's something I can do. I may not be a great man of God, but I am a man of a great God. And that's what I do when I come over here. We are blessed in this country to be able to do that. The two are not the same, but they don't have to be mutually exclusive of each other either. If you have freedom and liberty, thank God for that. If your liberties have been taken away, if you're listening to this sermon and you're in some other country and don't have those freedoms, if someday you're in jail or in prison, Paul was imprisoned on several different occasions. So were many of the other apostles. It'll pass. Everything in this world is temporary. It's going to burn up. God will make all things new, and we'll be citizens of the coming kingdom. Let's pray together.